Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy most holy name. We thank you, Father, for this wonderful blessings we received to come together here, to be in fellowship with one another, and especially to know that you're here with us. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to have Brother Malley here speak with us. We pray that the words that he presents to us, that are words that you have chosen, would well up inside of us, that we might feel strengthened, that we might be calmed, that we might be motivated to walk closer, that we might be able to live a life that is pleasing unto thee, that our consecration might be fulfilled. We ask for strength and guidance and direction each day of our lives. And in all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
We certainly appreciate having Brother Paul and Sister Mary here with us in convention. We have worked Brother Paul, as well as David Rice and David Stein, rather hard at this convention. Coming just off of the study, we now are asking Brother Paul to speak to us, but we know he can do it. And we look forward to his presentation. The title is Crown Winners. Brother Malley. It's always a privilege for me to be with the Lord's people, whether it's on the East Coast or the West Coast. And of course, you know, whenever I come on the West Coast, I'm always looking for innovations. It has been established that the people on the West Coast are very creative. For example, I've been to many, many conventions, and I know you have, but I have never been to a convention where the Vespers ends up with fireworks. I wonder if it was kind of planned that way. I bring you the love and greetings from your brethren in the New London, Connecticut area, as well as those in Southwest Florida. Now, since other brethren always brought out their commercials, I will bring mine out. We have a wonderful New England convention in the fall when the leaves begin to turn colors. Look to New England for colors you have never seen before. Join us. And then in the winter, the third weekend in January, when you want a little heat, a little sunshine, a little warmth, come down to the Fort Myers area. And also, I want to put a plug in for Orlando. They have a convention in the fall, last weekend in October. And also the spring vacation, first weekend in March. Listen to the words of Jesus in Revelation 3:11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Brethren, have you ever taken multiple choice tests? You know what a multiple choice test is? They'll make a statement and they'll say, pick what it is. Would you say what the words of Jesus was A, an admonition, B, a warning, C, a prophecy, or D, all of the above? I think Jim is shaking his head. What are you taking, Jim? D. He's right. Listen to those words carefully, friends. The issue of being a crown winner is a vital one. And the issue of losing your crown is going to disappoint a lot of people. In the millions, friends. Because the issue is an issue between the elect class and the great company class. To be a crown achiever, in my view, is the greatest achievement of any pinnacle, anytime, anywhere, by any individual. There's nothing you can name that'll ever compare to being a crown achiever. I mean, let's take some examples. Putting a man on the moon, would you say that's a great achievement? Sure it is. That was a tremendous 150,000 contractors to put one man on the moon. Great achievement. To be a crown achievement surpasses that. To become president of the United States? I mean, when you think about it, the long selling and the long persuading and getting people to vote, it's a great achievement. To be a crown achiever is greater than that. To be a CEO of a corporation, the crown achiever is greater than that. Isaac Newton, when he discovered gravity, would you say it was a great achievement? Of course it was. But to be a crown achiever surpasses that. How about the invention of aircraft? Great achievement. To be a crown achiever, friends, is greater than all of these combined. To receive the crown from God is greater than any of these things, friends. And our Lord Jesus is telling us something. Listen carefully to what he says. Hold fast thy crown. Don't let the crown slip through your fingers. If you're consecrated to the Lord and you've been accepted by the Lord, a crown is reserved for you. The only thing that could happen is you lose it. Hold fast thy crown has the implication that there will be crown losers, millions of them. And the scriptures say there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. People will cry over this. Weeping over the great rejection. Friends, it's a terrible thing to be rejected by God. Gnashing of teeth, you know, that's the age-old traditional way of showing that you're angry. You grind your teeth like that, you know, to tell people you're angry. People will start blaming everybody. The elders will blame the members of the ecclesia. The members of the ecclesia will blame the elders. You didn't help me get my crown, to keep my crown. They'll be weeping for losing out on such an awesome invitation. You know, when God announces a crown winner, will he do it by classes? Will he say, everybody in the Los Angeles class, enter into the joy of the Lord? Will he do it that way? I don't think so. Or will he go up to Michael Nicora and say, Michael Nicora, you have your crown. You have won it. If you want, you can bring Nanette. I'll let you make that decision. She's not here. That's why I can say that. Will he do it that way? I don't think so. And so that's an important implication for sisters who depend on their husbands and for husbands who depend on their wives. This is a very individual matter. The Lord is going to look at you individually. And I have a suggestion that if you look around you, you feel confident you're going to make it. Look around you and count nine. They won't make it. Now, I use the Luke 17:12 scripture for that. Remember the 10 lepers that were healed? And only one returned. Also, the question book, page 157, Brother Russell also makes that same observation. Which means that if there's 100 people in this auditorium, and that's roughly correct, only 10 are going to make it. Remember, the crown losers are in the millions. If you want me to do it more positively, a positive approach, if I use David Rice's approach with numbers, 2,000 years of the gospel age, multiply that by 24 months, you get 24,000. That's 24,000 months. Divide that into 144,000, you get 6 people per month. More positive approach. So every month, 6 people made it. Every month, 6 people made it. Okay. Friends, this is sobering. Don't be offended. I'm not here to try to offend you. What must be said, must be said. There will be crown losers. The question is, is it going to be you? And we must stop the orgy of trivia that has entered our lives, that dilutes our effort, that takes away our energy and our time. Would you like to hold a seminar here in Los Angeles when the door is closed as to why we lost out? Would you like to have a seminar along those lines? I wouldn't. Would you like to hold a seminar on what are the factors for making our calling election sure before the door is closed? Absolutely. That's what we should be doing. Because the issue of winning a crown for those who are consecrated, I think we can argue, is probably the prime issue. Because we know the Lord's going to take everything else, take care of everything else. We're going to have a head. He's going to organize it. He's got it all planned out. We're just going to fit into His plan. The issue is, will you be a part of that plan? But what is this crown that is so desirous and so appealing, so attractive, so alluring that most of us are ready to give our lives for it? For it. Now, there are 5 scriptural references to the crowns that suggest 5 superlative features to one crown. I'd like to go through these very quickly. First, James 1:12 tells us that it's a crown of life. This is the reward of everlasting life on the highest plane of existence. On the highest plane of existence. It's no surprise that we live in a design universe. There is structure. There is hierarchy. We could start at the lowest level. If we start at the lowest level, we have the molecular world. Protons, electrons, and neutrons, and what have you. Move up, we have the metallic world with gold and silver and iron and copper. We move up, we have the plant world with moss and shrubs. We move up, we have the tree world. And from there, we have the thousands of species of trees. We have the fish world. We have the birds. We have the animal world. We have the angels. We have the seraphims, the cherubims. We have the archangels, and we have the highest level of living. All these are levels of living, from the lowest up to the highest. And the crown of life is the highest level of living in the universe, friends. And as humans, we've been invited to bypass many of these levels. Living at the highest level in the structure of God's designed universe. Then there is the crown of gold, mentioned in Psalms 21:1-13. These are the ones who have escaped the corruption in the world. It is the reward of the divine nature. which means to be a part of a divine family. This reward is astounding. A nature beyond the humans, beyond the spiritual, to the very nature of God Himself. This is the new creature, a group of divine beings. God had this thought, and I'm always impressed with God's thought. I mean, after all, the creation of the universe is a thought of God. Oh, I'm just, if I can use the expression, dying to see what some of His other thoughts are. If the design of the universe is one of His thoughts, can you imagine what some of these other thoughts are? I can't wait to see all these other thoughts. But the reward of the divine nature is so awesome. Think of it, friends. Deathlessness. I'll get to that in a minute. But there are two things we would suggest to you as the function of the divine family. Or the function of the church class. The first is to bring about the reconciliation of the world. I don't think we had enough of that in our study with the priesthood. That's the major function of the priesthood. Friends, get to it. Learn the skills of reconciliation. Start now reconciling people to God. Because that will be the work of the kingdom. Okay, that is the work of the kingdom, and we could rightfully say that the millennial kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, is the age of reconciliation. There's a second function. This is exciting. God is creating a divine family to proceed finishing an unfinished universe. Wow, an unfinished universe. The foundation is there. But when you stop to think, an unfinished universe with 100 billion galaxies, and in each galaxy there's 100 billion stars, and each galaxy has one black hole, but there are 100 billion black holes. And the latest theory is saying that every star has at least one planet. With the new Hubble telescope on the satellite, we're beginning to see these planets now, which we were not able to see with the visible eyes. How many years would it take to develop some creative activities in each of these planets if they run the figure of 10 to the 22nd power, which is 22 zeros after one? How many years would it take? Got to ask David Rice on that one. I can answer in one word: eternity. That's how long it would take. What a thought God had when He created the universe and gave us the future of infinity. This is what we're going to be doing. Creative works on these planets. Then there is the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4:8. This is the reward of the temple position as a reconciler of the world with God. We were talking about that as the Melchizedek priesthood. Not the Aaronic priesthood, but the Melchizedek, where you'll function in a governmental way. But to be part of that, you must know between right and wrong. That was one of the functions of the old priest, to diagnose leprosy. We must be able to know between right and wrong. Now, that's what we're being developing. We can do that. We have a crown of righteousness. Then there is the crown of glory in 1 Peter 3:4. This is the reward of honor and majesty as a reward of administrative authority in Christ's government with a new name and an earthly inheritance. Then there is the incorruptible crown in 1 Corinthians 9:25. This is the reward of immortality. Immortal beings have an independent energy. They cannot die because they live in a self-perpetuating energy life cycle. Mortal creatures have power to live eternally, but are energy dependent. You're all mortal. You need to supply your energy. When you go to sleep at night, if you say, well, I go to sleep because I'm tired, well, that's all right. But you go to sleep because you run out of energy. That's why you go to sleep. And you might say, well, I go and eat because I love to eat food. Wrong. You go to eat to sustain your energy. But friends, the immortal people don't have to sleep. They don't have to eat. They have energy in themselves. You know, I'm looking forward to being immortal. I hope you are. You know, the scriptures encourages us to look for immortality. Remember Romans 2:7? It says, to them who with patience seeks glory, honor, and immortality. The scriptures encourages us to go after it. What an awesome life that must be. The immortal ones will constitute a new divine family. The immortal ones will be a new creation in the universe, a kingdom of priests reconciling people unto God. The immortal ones will be the initiator of a whole new series of innovations in the coming ages of eternity. The immortal ones, it's a mind-boggling prospect, and to think that we could possess it is awesome. Could cause the crowns to be lost? What could prevent us from holding fast? I got to tell you a story. Here's this young lady was told there's a ladder over there that goes to heaven. Climb it and you'll get there. Well, she says, I think I'd like to go to heaven. That's a kind of a nice prospect. So she started climbing up the ladder. And she got to about 50 feet, and she stopped and looked around. Oh, it was a nice view. She saw the roofs of the houses, and she saw the automobiles, and she saw the gardens, and she saw what was in the backyards of places, you know, homes that sometimes we don't see. And she was fascinated. She kind of stopped and looked at that, and that's kind of nice. I like that. And then she still continued climbing. She went up to about 150, 200 feet. Wow, that was another view. She saw the town that she was in and the fields and the birds. And now, you know, wow, she stopped a little longer on this one. And then she went up 1,000 feet as she continued her climb. It was a ladder to heaven. 1,000 feet. Oh, there she not only stopped, but she was mesmerized. The skyscrapers, the green, the earth. She was closer to the stars and the moon. She was mesmerized. She sat down on the ladder and just took in all that view. Wonderful view. And then all of a sudden, bango, there was a clap. The ladder collapsed. And she fell to earth. And a voice came out. There is no more ladder to heaven. And she sobbed and she cried because she forgot that there was a sign on the ladder. Climb in haste. Climb in haste. Friends, are you climbing in haste? By the way, this young lady was related to Lot's wife. You remember Lot's wife? She was mesmerized by the earthly things. She was still earthly. She was attached to the earth. The earth held her. She didn't want to really leave the earth. And I think that's the very first principle. You want to go to heaven? You want to go there. Nobody's going to drag you up there. You're going to want to do that. What could fault us in this great opportunity. Let's examine some of the faults. The first possible failure of losing our crowns is the failure to live up with our covenant of sacrifice. If you're consecrated to God, you are committed to a covenant of sacrifice. If there is something clearly observable among the many that is called, is the neglect to continue their sacrifice according to their commitments. Sacrificing is going out, and selfishness is coming back in. You can't do this. When there is a sacrifice on the altar, it must be all consumed. You can't consume it halfway, or a quarter of the way, or three. You must consume it completely. And we made that point in our study. You can't go to heaven the way you are. The Lord won't take you. You're human. You have the human structure. You're going to have to transform yourself and prepare for that new body that the Lord will give you. Failure to present your bodies a living sacrifice is not only to give you an ear, a hand, an arm, but you must give your whole body completely. What's challenging about giving all is while you're alive. You know, this is what we mean when we said crown achievers will have the greatest achievement possible, because we don't want to let go of the earthly and the human qualities, good as they are. Good as they are, satisfying as they are, they won't let go. To be a crown achiever will take everything you got. We must stop the orgy of trivia that comes into our lives and saps our time and energy and money and effort and activities. It will take everything you got. There is no part-time crown achievers. Achieving the crown is not like going down to the supermarket and picking up a bottle of milk while I'm down there, I pick up my crown. It doesn't work that way, friends. It's going to take everything you got. We must learn that we get the crown through a covenant, and that covenant is a covenant of sacrifice. Have we learned anything from covenants? Why do you think the whole nation of Israel has been given to us? Lessons for us to learn. We've established a covenant with God as a serious matter. It's a vow of life. It involves life and death. The truth movement is not a social movement. It's not a club membership. It's a movement of reconciliation with God. And it's a fantasy to think we can break our covenant and still have a crown. Friends, the Israelis, the Jews, have learned. Remember their wilderness experience? Only two reached the promised land of the original group. Reached the promised land after 40 years. We should learn from that. And all of the dynasty of the kings, the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, the dynasty has fallen. The kings didn't survive. And then how about the conquest of the Gentile empires? For 2,520 years, the Jews were occupied by the Gentiles. Do we learn anything about that? Yet you can't break God's covenant with you and still get a crown. The Jews missed out as a group. And how about the destruction of the temple in 70 AD? Friends, we don't really understand what really happened. But when you pick up some statistics, 1.1 million Jews were killed in Jerusalem by the Romans. Blood was flowing down those steps. Those of you who went down King David Street in the old city. And then how about the Holocaust experience? 6 million Jews. We must learn. Breaking a covenant with God is a serious matter. Then there's a second failure to hold fast our crowns. It's a failure to understand God's expectations. To know the will of God is the highest of all wisdom. To do the will of God is to execute the highest service possible. To live with the will of God is to become godly. Let me give you just a few things of God's expectations. I have a whole list of these things. To be holy as God is holy is an expectation. To transform from human to divine is God's expectation. To implement God's plan for reconciliation is God's expectation. To be a light before all people, that's God's expectation. To further the Christian movement that Jesus started is God's expectation. To develop in the image and likeness of God is God's expectation. To be willing and ready for any service that God asks for is God's expectation. In your prayer, do you start off by saying, Lord, what can I do for you today? Or do you start off by telling the Lord everything you want? Lord, this is what I have. I have a list for you, Lord. Don't you see the Father seeing that? I have my Son, and it's all that I want to do for Him. Start off your prayers by saying, Lord, what do you want me to do for you today? When you do that, you are now learning what God's will is. There's a fourth failure to holding fast our crowns. It involves behaviors. We have minimized or ignored the power of behaviors. We know that words are an index of the heart. That says it in Matthew 15, 10 to 11. Words are an index of the heart. But we forget that behaviors are an index of character, as it says in Matthew 7, 16 to 20. By their fruits you shall know them. Character is the product of behaviors. I don't think there's a person in this room that's consecrated that doesn't want to develop the Christ-like character. We all agree on that. But how do we do it? How do we develop that? Just by talking about it? Friends, I'm suggesting to you the way you can develop your character is to behave in certain ways. And I'd like to go through some of these behaviors to give you an example. When you do a good deed every day, eventually you will become good. You see the behavior there? Practice doing a good deed every day. Eventually you're going to become good. When you show a kindness every day, eventually you will be kind. When you live God's principles every day, eventually you will become godly. When you help God with His plan every day, eventually it will become your plan. Now, I like that transition. We're always talking about God's plan, God's plan. How about getting to a point where you say, my plan that I've developed from God's plan? And then you have, when you frequently bring two hostile people together resolving their difficulties, eventually you'll become a reconciler. When you're morally right in your decision-making, eventually you will become righteous. When you are sinless every day, eventually you will become holy. When you refuse to cater to the old creature every day, eventually you'll become a new creature. Here's one for meekness. You know, I'd like to state categorically, no one will be a part of the 144,000 who's not meek. Do you believe that? I think everyone has got to be meek. How do you develop meekness? Let me make a suggestion. When you refuse to boast of all your accomplishments every day, eventually you will become meek. When you carry your cross every day, eventually you will become a disciple of Jesus. When you sympathize with the faults of others every day, eventually you'll become merciful. When you pray every day, eventually you will become spiritual. Friends, you could see that our product is Christ-likeness, but how do we get there? We get there by the practice of behaviors. Practice these behaviors every day, and it will result in that character that you're looking for. Let's get some negative behaviors as an illustration. When you lie every day, eventually you'll become a liar. When you steal and cheat every day, eventually you will become a thief. When you have illicit sexual lust in your heart every day, eventually you'll become an adulterer. When you argue and quarrel every day, eventually you'll become an agitator. When you hate with a heavy intensity your brother every day, eventually you'll become a murderer. When you drink alcohol excessively every day, eventually you'll become a drunkard. When you create dissension every day, eventually you'll be divisive. When you want to avenge yourself every day, you'll become a revenger. When you desire and pursue things in excess every day, eventually become greedy. When you spend an inordinate amount of time and affection on material things, eventually you'll become an idolater. Friends, you see the negative behaviors? The negative behaviors can produce a product as well. But the important thing is to see the connection between behavior and character. You want to develop that Christ-like character? Look at your behaviors. Start practicing behaviors and do it every day, and the product will emerge, the Christ-like character. And behavior is the index of character. Finally, there is a fifth failure to holding the crown. There are those who fail to win the race. Friends, there's a race on. In case you don't know, there's a race. Read it in 1 Corinthians 9:24. I'll just quote a few words. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And it could be correlated with what Jesus says. Hold fast thy crown so you don't lose it. Run to win. The minute you enter the gate, you begin running. Are you running, brethren, to win? Are you running to transform yourself, as in Romans 12, 1-2? Are you running to reach the fourth quarter mark within a certain period of time? You know, I love the running function. I love to go to race, to the races, the running. I just love it. Because it's so many metaphors in the scriptures about running. And it has a kind of a scriptural basis. I like to watch the 100-yard dash. The 100-yard dash. And you know, when I watch the 100-yard dash, I never stay at the finish line. I stay a little bit before the finish line. I like to see the faces of those runners when they come down. And over the years, I've collected some interesting expressions. I have never seen a 100-yard runner with a smile on his face before the finish line. I have never. Maybe one day I will. I have never. But I'll tell you what I have seen. Runner after runner, I see pain in their face. Why? Because they are putting everything into that run. And when you put everything into that run, You transform yourself. That's moments of transformation. You know, the coaches, they say it in a nice little expression. There's no gain if there's no pain. Ever hear of that expression? No gain if there's no pain. And what are they really saying? They're saying the way you exceed yourself is by putting everything you got into it, and you'll then transform yourself. You know, as a young boy, there was an individual that always impressed me. He was a kind of a hero. His name was Johnny Weissmuller. Some of you young fellows don't know him. The old-timers know him. He was a swimming Olympic star. And I remember as a youngster, we used to argue about why Johnny Weissmuller won his gold medals. He was a big man, huge, had muscles, and those legs. Wow, when he would swim and reach out, and then those legs to pump himself in the water. Nobody's going to, as a youngster I would say, nobody's going to beat him unless they're twice his size. Until recently, who's been beating his record? If you say Spitz has beaten his record, you're right. But who else? Women. Girls. Skinny girls. Got nothing to do with muscles. Why do these young, slim girls beating his record? What do they got? They got something inside them that drives them. I want to win. I'm in the race. I'm going to put everything I got into it. And incidentally, when you do put everything in there and it's painful, you have transformed yourself. This is an established scientific observation. That's why the coaches say, no pain, no gain. Put everything in it. Friends, when you are transforming yourself, is it painful or is it easy? Transformation will be painful. You know, we say God has called us. This is true and correct. But to remember, there are others calling us too. We know Satan calls us. We've established that. And we know the world calls us too. But you know who else calls us, friends? Death calls us too. We have limited time before we can make our calling and election sure. And when we run the race between these four calls, Satan, the world, death, and God, which will take us first? Will it be a photo finish? Our race is a race against time to reach the four-quarter mark. Now, in this audience, it may mean tomorrow. It may mean next week. It may mean next year. We don't really know. Let me give the last reason for failing to hold our crowns. It is failing to be an overcomer. Now, friends, that expression, overcomer, is found in every message to the seven churches in Revelation, the second and third chapter. Be ye overcomers. It implies that something is to be overcome. It implies the narrow way is not smooth, not easy, not simple, not clear. It implies that there are challenges in the narrow way that will stumble us. Overcoming means controlling the propensity for selfishness. Overcoming means to avoiding the slandering of people and doing things that is not the function of a priest. A new priest, as we've said in our studies. Overcoming means preventing the propensity for boasting. Overcoming means stopping the easy propensity for murmuring or complaining. Overcoming means resisting the tendency to be bitter. Overcoming means stopping the tendency to envy. Friends, we can go on and on and on. Overcoming. Who are the overcomers? They are those who desire to be overcomers. They are those who know what they have to overcome, knowing their weaknesses. They are those who plan to overcome. They are those who have the will to overcome. They are those who put forth the effort to overcome. They are those who are willing to go even with pain to go through that process. They are those who will be the crown winners. Let me conclude. We're doing pretty good. Jesus said in Revelation 3:11, hold fast your crown. And I think we might get agreement that this is not only an admonition and a warning, but it's a prophecy. Millions will lose their crown. Do not lose it. If you do, you have lost something very awesome. And there will be weeping, and there will be gnashing of teeth. If you will not meet your God's expectation, you will lose the crown. We must be very serious about this major issue in our lives. The Scriptures is clear, and it's plain. Many are called, but few are chosen. So how do we hold fast our crowns? In summary, first, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. Do it every day. But sacrifice alone is not enough. Second, by developing our new creatures to God's model of expectation. Do it every day. But the composite alone, model alone is not enough. Third, by knowing and able to decide between right and wrong. Do it every day. This is living the principles of righteousness. Incidentally, when you keep living the principles of righteousness every day, eventually you'll become righteous. Now, this is not in conflict where the Scriptures say there's only one that's righteous. What it's saying is that if you live righteously with God's principles, it's the principles that make you righteous. Fourth, by being overcomers to the propensities of sins and faults. Do this every day, but being overcomers alone is not enough. Fifth, by being winners in a race for a perfect love. Do this every day, but being a race winner alone is not enough. Then what is enough? Doing all of these things every day, and you will be a crown wearer. A crown achiever. Is God hard and challenging? I would say yes. If you were God, you would do the same thing. Remember, the 144,000 will be a divine family forever. There must be impeccable loyalty. You know, we say that we're not perfect, and that's true. But there are some states of perfection we must reach. One is perfection of loyalty. The Lord must see that in us. He's not going to give you immortality until He sees this will be a faithful one, never turn on me like one of His other mortal creatures did. God must be sure New adversaries are not created with immortal natures. If you have been called, a crown is assigned to you. Hold fast your crown. Amen.
We thank Brother Paul for those timely admonitions. It is, of course, the entire point of conventions like this, to stir up our minds to be faithful even unto death. As you all know, if you are leaving the campus, don't leave with your key. If it's convenient, give it to me. Otherwise, drop it in the slot right next to the pay telephone in Story House. We're going to conclude by singing just the last verse of 337. It's called Appendix D, Even Though It Be a Cross. Let's stand as we sing, and at the conclusion of singing the last verse, Brother Paul will dismiss us in prayer.
Father, we continue our acknowledgement of Thee in our lives, in our meditations, and in our fellowship. We are so grateful for the many gifts that Thou hast given unto us, the gift of Thy Son, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the plan of the ages, and all the promises of a divine family. We are grateful for the invitation of the high calling. And our prayer is to give us the strength and the wisdom and the know-how so that we might make our calling election sure. Bless each heart here as we continue in the narrow way to transform ourselves and to be a member of that family. Special blessing do we ask upon the friends here in Los Angeles, those who have brought us together, the energy they expended, the time and effort to arrange this convention so that we could have this fellowship. Special prayer that we ask upon those who are struggling and having difficulties in their own lives. We pray for them, and we pray for the opportunity to help them if it be Thy will. And now as we adjourn for fellowship, we pray that Thou will be with us, and pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.